Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You have to feel sorry for Joseph, don't you? I mean, he was a successful carpenter, as we've seen. He had his own business, and he was engaged to be married to his lovely young girl and set up home in Nazareth. And then he found out that his fiancée was pregnant. Still probably a shock in our society, although perhaps taken for granted, perhaps a little bit more now. People live together before they get married. They didn't have children before they get married. But in Jewish society, that was a complete no-no. There was no sexual relationship before marriage. And worse than that, of course, this was not Joseph's baby. And worse than that, he had this far-fetched story that this baby, an angel had appeared to his fiancée, and this baby was being given by God. How is he going to cope with all these facts that have been placed in front of him? Well, according to his culture, he had two options. Carrying on as they were was not an option. It was a complete disgrace. He had to dispose of this woman. And he had two ways of doing it. He could go to court and take out a lawsuit against her. What she'd done was against Jewish law. And that would subject her to public humiliation. And her life would be completely ruined. There was no benefits for a single mother in those days. Or he could just write her a bill of divorce and dismiss her quietly. And the scripture tells us that that's what he decided to do. He was a kind, he was a godly man. He knew that the situation wasn't right, but he decided to do the best he could in the situation and be kind to Mary. Perhaps he had planned to make some financial provision for her, we don't know. But we're told that he was going to divorce her quietly. But then, as we have enacted out to us, God intervened in Joseph's life in a dream. And an angel came. We're not told the name of the angel. He's just described as the angel of the Lord. It could be the same angel who had already appeared to Mary, the angel Gabriel. We don't know. But God sent his messenger. The word angel simply means messenger. And God sent a special messenger to come to Joseph to explain exactly what was happening. And through the angel's words, and also through the gospel writer's words, through what Matthew adds a little bit as well, we learn two things about this baby. We learn what he has come to do, and we learn who he is. We learn about the work of Christ, and we learn about the person of Christ. And we learn this through the two names or titles that are given to him in this passage. The first is the name Jesus, which is not an unusual name in Joseph's day. It was a form or variation, really, of the name Joshua. And that was quite a common name. Quite a popular name. Still is, actually, isn't it? Joshua is quite a popular name today. And therefore, Jesus was quite a normal name to give to a baby, but it was also a very special name to give to this baby, because, as all Hebrew names, it had a meaning. And Joshua is a contraction, really, of Jehovah, and Shua, which means God saves. The name Jesus is God is our Savior. And the angel explains that to Joseph. He says, "You shall call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Why do we need saving from sin? Why do we have this special baby? Why has God come in a special way? Why did God reveal himself to this young couple and provide them with this very special child? Because we need saving from sin. Sin is something which is in all our lives. Something that affects us all. Those of us who have children will know we don't have to teach our children to do wrong. We have to show them the right way. You don't have to teach your child. You don't ever have to teach your child to be naughty, do you? No. And no one ever taught me how to be naughty either. It just came because it's something we inherit as human beings. It goes right back to the very first man and woman who disobeyed God, and they pass it on to all of us. And what we think sin is. But sin basically is saying, I want to do what I want to, I want to go my way. Now, children rebel against authority, they rebel against their parents sometimes, they rebel against their teachers, and we go on doing that throughout our lives. We do plenty of good things, we do plenty of kind things, we do plenty of lovely things, but our lives are still infected and contaminated by the bad things, by the selfish things. Now, Christmas is a wonderful time, isn't it? But it can also be a terrible time. When people indulge themselves, when families fall out, when people get drunk and all kinds of things. Jesus came to save people from their sin, and yet Christmas can be an excuse for sinning. Isn't that a paradox? But Jesus has come to bring us back to God. Sin cuts us off from God. Sin is a barrier that prevents us knowing God and coming to God. And Jesus has come to us to bring us to God, that we might know God, that we might find God, that we might live with God. And we might be saved from the ultimate penalty of sin, which is death and banishment from God's presence forever, which is what the Bible calls hell. That's why he comes. How does he come? How does he save us from sin? Well, the punishment for sin is being cut off from God eternally. It is death. And that's what happened to Jesus. Right in the Christmas story, we have a pointer, a signpost to the cross. The angel said to Joseph, he will save his people from their sins. As Jesus, a perfect man who committed no sin himself, died on the cross, he took upon himself all the punishment, everything that would separate us from God. You know, the day that Jesus died, there was a big heavy curtain in the temple which separated part of the temple from the rest. That part of the temple was called the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. It represented where God was. And no one except one special person, the high priest, could go in once a year. But the moment Jesus died, that curtain was torn in two, not by an act of vandalism, but by an act of God, saying, now the way into heaven, the way into God's holy presence has been made open because Jesus has died for sin. Now, Christmas is a wonderful time, isn't it, if we think of that? It's a time for us to acknowledge our sin, our need of Jesus, our acknowledgement that we can't live our lives and go our own way. We have to come to God. And Jesus, the special baby, the one called the name Jesus, has come to save us from our sin. Now, Jesus is no use to us whatsoever. Don't be irreverent. But Jesus is no use to us whatsoever if he doesn't deal with our sin. He can be a great example. He can say, this is how to live. But if he doesn't deal with your sin, then Jesus is no use to you. Because that's why he came. And that's why we need to know him day by day and walk with him day by day. That he can deal with the things which cut us off from God. And then secondly, he's given another name, not by the angel, but by a prophet, actually, a long time before. The prophet Isaiah, who lived 700 years before Jesus, said many lovely things about the coming Savior, the coming Christ. And I've no doubt some of these verses will be read in this church, in other churches over the Christmas season. And in Isaiah 7:14, there is the promise which is quoted here. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. It wasn't Jesus' middle name. He never had actually the name Emmanuel, but it's a title given to Jesus. And it's another Hebrew name, and it means God with us. The name Jesus tells us what he came to do, to save us from our sin. The name Emmanuel tells us who he is, his person, his character. He is God with us. And that's a complete mystery, isn't it? Twice in this passage we're told that Mary was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely and strongly proclaimed in the story here that there was no human father of this child. I think you had the story last week of the angel visiting Mary, and exactly the same thing is said there, isn't it? There is no human father of this child. It wasn't Joseph. Well, Joseph adopted Jesus as father. Notice that when the angel addresses Joseph, he calls him son of David. But David wasn't Joseph's father. David is long, long back up the family tree. But Joseph was a descendant of David. He was of the royal line. And so that's important because Joseph became the adopted father of Jesus, and Jesus was born of the royal line of David and called the son of David. But Joseph was not the natural father. There was no human father. He's born of God. And virgin birth may be poo-pooed these days, I don't know. But a divine father and a human mother together. A special miracle for a special baby who is a special person. He's both human and divine at the same time. He's called, sometimes he's called the God-man. I don't know if that's a good description or not, but that's who Jesus is. It's very difficult to understand this, and in the first few centuries of the church, first 400 years of the church, various people tried to explain just who Jesus was. I hope you bear with me for a moment. I'm going to teach you a little bit of theology. But I think it's important for us to understand exactly who the person of Christ is, because you can never be our Savior unless we really, really know who he is. I won't bore you all the names, but one person said, well, Jesus was a sort of special superhuman being. He was more than a human being. He was a created being. He was top creature. I think a lot of people think of Jesus like that, don't they? He's a very special human being. But he's not God. He's human but not divine. The problem with that is, if Jesus is not God, how can he die for all our sins? Where did his sinless character come from? He would only be dying for his own sin. If he's human, he's got sin. He's got a sinful character. He could only die for his own sin. To die for all of us, he has to be sinless. Where does his sinless character come from? If he's not divine, how can his one death atone for every single person who comes to him? So that explanation won't do. He has to be fully God. Okay then, another person said, well, he was human being, but God put in him, himself, instead of his human soul. In John's Gospel it says, in the beginning was the Word. That Greek word is called logos, and some say the logos, that part of God, entered into a human being. But that doesn't work either. You know, you can You can be perfectly human if you haven't got a leg or if you haven't got an arm. But you can't be human if you haven't got a soul. You become something like Frankenstein's monster. If he had a part of God replacing his human soul, he was not fully human. And if he's not fully human, how can he die for another human? So again, you've lost the first part of our message. He can't be dying for our sin. Yes, he's fully God and fully human at the same time. Well, how do we explain that? Well, somebody tried to explain it this way and say, well, actually, he was two people under one skin. Rather appropriate at the moment, it's like a pantomime horse. That's how some people describe this theory. He was a human being and he was God under the same skin. He was two people in one flesh. Problem with that is, which one died on the cross? Was it the God person or was it the human person? Jesus is not two people, he's one person. So that doesn't work. So somebody else said he was a fusion of God and man together. How that works, I don't know, but he was a fusion of God and man together. That makes him neither divine or human. So that doesn't work either. So some great theologians got together at a place called Chalcedon in the year 451. And they came up with this statement about the person of Christ. I'm going to read it to you and then I'll explain it much more simply. But this is what the mainstream church stands on today, of the person of Christ. I think it's important for us to understand this. You probably don't read the statement of the Council of Chalcedon very often in this church. But this is what you believe, whether you realize it or not. Our Lord Jesus Christ is one and the same Son, perfect in Godhead, perfect in manhood, of one substance with the Father in Godhead, with us in manhood, made known in two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, the property of each nature being preserved and concurring in one person and one substance. What that means is, he's one person, he's not two people, he's one person, but with two natures. He's fully God and fully man. Now, I don't understand that. And I can confidently say, you don't understand it either. And if we try to understand it, if we try to explain it, we're going to end in one of those four errors that I've already said people have fallen into. But it's absolutely necessary that we accept that as who Jesus is. He is God with us. He's one person, but with two natures, fully God and fully man at the same time. Nothing less can save us. Every other religion that in this world is man reaching up to God and trying to do things to please God. The glory of the Christian faith is it is God coming down to us, becoming one of us to save us. That's the only way we can be saved. And it's the only way we have been saved, by God becoming man. Charles Wesley, some of the songs we sang this morning, I noticed it. But Charles Wesley, one of the great hymn writers and carol writers as well, and a lot of the carols we sing this time of year, they got tremendous theology in them. They describe the person of Christ and the work of Christ in wonderful ways. And Charles Wesley simply says, "Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man." And that's what it is. It's incomprehensible. But it's true and it's wonderful that God became that little baby. He started as a single cell, like we all did. He became that helpless baby for us to be our Savior, to be our Emmanuel. He is God with us. For those of us who know Jesus and follow Jesus, we have the glory of the Godhead day by day. We have his power to help us and strengthen us. We have his majesty. We have his wisdom. Just read the Gospels and you see this Jesus, his power over creation, over the waves, over disease, over death. His majesty when he was transfigured in front of the disciples on that mountain. His wisdom. And the Pharisees tried to trick him with all kinds of questions, and he just dismissed them with a simple word. And his holiness. Every accusation they brought against him fell to the ground. They could find no fault in him. Even Pontius Pilate said that. There's nothing wrong with this man. He was God. He is God. But he's also human. He experienced pain. He experienced pain that we will never have to experience. And suffering. And he identified with suffering. He went out to the leper that everybody else shied away from. He went and consoled the widow and brought her son back to life. He knew what it was to be weak, to be thirsty, to be hungry in the desert. He knew what it was to be tempted, just as we are tempted, but without sinning. He understands our humanity because he's fully human. And therefore he's God with us, walking with us and helping us and guiding us every day. What a wonderful person he is. What a wonderful Savior he is. Today is the day to turn away from our sin and turn to Jesus. Maybe for the first time. Maybe for the umpteenth time, but each day we just turn away from sin. Say, thank you, Jesus, you've come to save me from my sin. Thank you that you are God with me now, and you go to prepare a place that I'll be with God forever. Now, the greatest thing that God wants is for the human being he created to be with him forever. That's why he went to the stable. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he's gone to glory. That's why he's coming back to this earth. Because the key verse in the Bible, it comes many times. I think the first time is in Exodus. It goes right through for Revelation. God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the whole purpose of the Bible. I will be your God, you'll be my people. And that's why we have Jesus. To save us from our sins so we can be his people. And he is God with us and we are with God forevermore. Welcome him this Christmas. Turn away from sin. And turn to Jesus. Amen. I'm going to sing a carol which brings some of those thoughts into it. Very well known carol, one of my favorites actually. O Little Town of Bethlehem.